So there was this guy that was on a big sea adventure by himself on a boat, Jacob. And way out in the middle of the South Pacific, and he encounters this severe storm, and the storm capsizes his ship, and it goes down, and he is eventually washed ashore and barely survives on this deserted island. And he realizes quickly that he's alone and he better get about the business of survival. So he begins building. Years later, he is spotted and a ship comes to rescue him. And the rescuers are standing on the beach and with him and looking up at this bluff that there's these three fairly impressive buildings that he's built. And one of the rescuers says, what's that house on the right? Looks like something out of Swiss Family Robinson. And he says, oh, that's my home. Oh, wow. Well, what's that tall building in the middle? That's my church. That's where I worship God. Oh, wow. And what's that building on the left? Well, that's the church I used to attend. Ba-dum-boom. So all churches experience conflict, all of them. They all have petty differences. They all have significant differences. Wherever two or more people gather together, that by definition is a church. Two or more gathering together, believers. But wherever two or more gather together, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be disagreement, there's going to be division, whether it's in marriage or in PTA or in school boards, whether it's in with coworkers or with scout troops or sporting teams or in church. It just happens. Wherever two or more are gathered together, they will misunderstand each other, they will misrepresent each other, and sadly, occasionally, they will mistreat each other. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in the 1800s, said, create any church from any group of people in any part of the world, and you will inevitably observe disagreement and division, because you will also find there sinful and selfish people on the one hand, on the other hand, people who are unwilling to forgive each other. And the bottom line is, because we're flawed, we injure one another, and because we are unable to forgive, we perpetuate the problem. It's human nature. God understanding this and being God, he decided when he gave us Scripture to give us all kinds of instructions as to how we might deal with this problem. How we as believers might fellowship together and minimize, if we choose to, the struggles that exist between all human beings, even in the church. And by the way, Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 15 says these words, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, I think I've mentioned to you this before. What do you think about these words, obey and command? They give you kind of a nice warm feeling inside. I love the word obey. I really love the word command. Many translations have it, obey my commandments. It's even more painful. The word commandments just really sets our teeth on edge. Now, we don't like the idea that Jesus gives us commands because that's Old Testament stuff. Jesus is the grace guy. Jesus doesn't tell us to obey anything, doesn't give us any commands. We're entitled to, what, make it up on our own? We also, frankly, don't like some of his commands, and so we choose not to obey them. But Jesus gave his disciples, which means, by the way, you and me, a single overarching principle. He said, this thing is so important, this is the thing you need to master in doing church together. And if you will master this, the church will exist as if I am in your midst and I am leading things. In John chapter 13, at the Last Supper, Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet to demonstrate the kind of self-sacrificing behavior that he wanted his disciples to have for each other. Then he predicts that he's going to be betrayed by Judas and Peter, demonstrating the kind of painful reality that living in existence with each other is. And then he offers these words, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, but just as I told the Jews, so I tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. So a new command I give you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all others will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see anything repeated in there at all? It's kind of hidden, right? No, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus, who was a master communicator, he's sounding kind of like a black preacher here. You know, he's intentionally repeating himself. Love one another, love one another, love one another. So what is the new command that Jesus gives his disciples? Right. Now, love is such a nice, warm, generic word. It really means everything but means nothing. You know, when we say, you know, let's love one another, what does that look like? How do we put flesh and bones? How do we put hands and feet on this? Because probably everybody in this room would say, is anybody cold? I mean, hot? Are y'all hot? I see about 30 people fanning themselves, and I'm trying to attend to your every need. I've just lowered it 1 degree. Let's see what happens. Shouldn't freeze anybody out. Where were we? You know. Right. Okay, so how do we put hands and feet and flesh and bones on this idea of loving one another? Because it really, it's kind of meaningless. So Jesus, in his wisdom, gave us all kinds of instructions as to what that might look like. And that is where you now take this handout. And I am going to read you the first paragraph out loud because I wrote it and I think it sounds great. The terms one another and each other are called reciprocal pronouns and are translations of the same single Greek word. They are used in Scripture to describe situations in which one person does for another what the other person should do for him or shouldn't do for him. When used in what are called reciprocal commands, they describe the mutual obligations and boundaries necessary for believers to maintain good relationships as individuals and as the church. How Christians are to relate to one another, what they are to do to one another and not do to and for one another. Now, I have conveniently divided these into four different categories for you, and you will see the first category is foundational commands, how we must relate to each other. And in here are included the command, first of all, to love each other, but there's a whole variety of others that either Paul or Jesus or the other disciples offer. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to honor one another above ourselves. We're to live in harmony with each other. The three that I think cover the greatest amount of ground here is number 1, 5, and 9. Love one another is number 1, accept one another is number 5, and forgive one another is number 9. Now here's what's interesting about this. When Jesus says love one another, he says love one another just as I have loved you. When he says accept one another, Paul says accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. And when he says forgive one another, he says you are to forgive one another, what? Seems to be a theme here, right? The theme is the hands and feet, the flesh and bones on this are what would Jesus do? How does Jesus love us? And the simple way to say it is sacrificially, totally, and unconditionally. And if we would learn to love and accept and forgive one another totally, sacrificially, and unconditionally, wow, what a difference it would make. Now, I have done something else. Your mouth is going to be watering when you hear this. I have written a series of Bible studies for you. There's a stack of them over here. I think there's 30 or 40 of them, so they won't last forever. And there's 13 studies in here. It's called One Anothering. Isn't that a catchy title? One Anothering, 13 Basic Bible Studies in Reciprocal Living. And there's 2 pages for each one, and it takes some of these commands and suggests where they are in Scripture and how you might understand what Scripture is saying and how you might apply it in your life. This is a series that we're going to be engaging in probably all the way up until Christmas. I'm going to cherry pick the ones that I like, and we're going to cover them for weeks to come because I want you to see what it means not just to live in community, but what it means to live the life of Jesus Christ in community with other people. And it's good for me to know these things, so I'm studying them as well. Section number 4 is at the very bottom of page 2 for you, which is what are called foundational sins. These are the negative things that we're not supposed to do or inflict upon one another. Section 3 of the other page is mutual edification. This is how we are to build one another up. And on the very back is mutual service, how we are to serve and or encourage one another. So my hope is that you will take the time to read both your handout and to read the verses and to see these 25 commands. Now, by the way, there are dozens and dozens of them in Scripture. I have only taken what I think are my favorite 25 out of the New Testament and organized them, but there are many more, especially if you take ones that aren't worded with the reciprocal pronoun. Ben, I've skipped a bunch of them, like greet one another with a holy kiss. We didn't need that one in there. Or speak to one another in songs and psalms and hymns. I'm not sure what you do with that one anyway, but I've left that one out. Okay, all churches struggle with conflict, all of them. Now, it may be the church at large, it may be individuals within the church. And so God in his wisdom gave us these commands, not these suggestions, not these ideas, not these theories, but these commands that we are to obey in order for us to relate in healthy and loving ways with each other. Now, one of the reasons we do this is because we need to reduce the amount of conflict and the damage we inflict on each other. The second reason we do this is that if we're conscientious Christians, and if we're loving disciples of Jesus Christ that want to be like Jesus Christ, then we would be asking ourselves, how can I better relate to other people in church and in community and in the church family? And this is what this list is also for. It minimizes the damage that we inflict upon one another, and it increases the amount of positive energy and joy and peace and unity and harmony that we can promote in the body amongst ourselves. Now let me digress for a minute. Apparently October is Pastor Appreciation Month. I know this because one or two of you have been kind enough to send me, next slide please, have been kind enough to send me a few notes and cards and notes in it. Thank you very much. I keep forgetting that comes up until somebody sends one to me and they go, oh yes, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, there's two ways to look at Pastor Appreciation. One of them is that you express your appreciation for me, and the other is that I, as pastor, express my appreciation for you. And here's what I discovered as I was doing this. I discovered that, doggone it, if most people in this congregation aren't doing this stuff, it's amazing the way that I feel loved by people in this congregation. It's amazing how accepted I feel by people in this congregation. It's amazing how forgiven I feel, and sadly, how often I need to be, by people in this congregation. I don't feel like you're passing judgment on me. I don't feel like you're speaking ill of me around other people. I don't feel you're biting me or devouring me in any possible way. I don't think you're provoking me in any way. I cannot believe how well some of you do at building me up and encouraging me and admonishing me when it's necessary, at being servants and having servants' heart towards me. You get the whole point here. The question I might ask you is, how are you doing at doing this with each other? You know, high-profile people, the relationship is more obvious. Non-high-profile people, the relationship is less obvious. This is my 7th anniversary as pastor here this summer. Well, thank you. That's not what I was looking for, but thank you. And by the way, do you know how old this church is? Isn't that a coincidence? So I will forever, even after I'm dead and gone, I will always be the founding pastor of this church. That's kind of cool, isn't it? So I keep hoping that someday somebody's going to come up and say, we need to get a picture of you in your clerical robe to put on the wall as our founding pastor. I throw that out to you as as something to consider. I'm not sure where I keep my clerical robe, but I do have one. And I have been pastor here in Ottawa this week for 17 years, which means that some of you, I have been your pastor for 17 years. Is that freaky or what? Does it feel like it's been that long? No. Thank God. I have been married this week 33 years to my wife, who, by the way, I want to thank you all for being so gracious and allowing my wife to have her own ministry. Every now and then, somebody will say, is he married? I don't wear a wedding ring, which is kind of confusing, but is he married? Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm married. And if you were here last year, my wife would be here every Sunday, but she's a pastor, she has her own church, and many pastors, that would spell death for them, but you all have been so gracious to take me as me. I know that I'm better with my wife, but she's not here, and so thank you for doing that. Dr. Robert Schaefer, who was my pastoral theology professor in seminary, in one of his lectures, I keep all my seminary notes, in one of his lectures, he spouted this wisdom. I share it to you with from my notes. Pastors should never develop close friendships with church members for three primary reasons, and here they are. One, when you leave to go somewhere else, you cannot logistically maintain significant relationships in the place you left while building new relationships where you're going. Plus, you cannot ethically maintain them anyway, since they will compromise your successor's ministry. So you should only leave acquaintances and not close friends behind you. You will only hurt their feelings later. Principle number two. You can only maintain friendships with a few people anyway. The majority will feel left out, and a few of them will resent you for it. Number three. You cannot be completely vulnerable with people within your congregation because some will intentionally or unintentionally use it against you. Others will just be disappointed. They may think they're willing to let their pastor not be perfect, but they really aren't. So now what do you think about these things? Right, it's a bunch of crap, excuse me for my theological language there. I don't know how I would have survived in ministry if I didn't have such significant friendships as I do. Now, sadly, I'm not as close to everybody as I wish I was, but I have far more friends in this congregation than my peers do. In fact, we were sitting in community once and talking about, you know, doing ministry. How many good friends would you say you have? Well, how many good friends would you say? One guy said, I don't have any friends in my church. Can you imagine how pathetic and sad that is? I couldn't even count the number of people that I feel like are part of my family. And here's the key. Sometimes for pastors, there's this difficulty in transitioning between being an employee and being a family member. You know, you all are a church family, and I'm the pastor. So what does that make me? Does that make me part of the church family, or does that make me an employee hired by the church family? I have never, ever experienced anything other than a sense that I am part of you, and you are part of me. Do the next one. That's me. You can skip that one now. Several years ago, I had the misfortune of having another head injury, which really messed me up. As you know, I have a lifetime history of severe head injuries, and I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this. But I still have speech problems with this. I have memory problems with this. I have panic attack problems with this. I have compulsion problems with this. I have impulsive comment control issues with this. I have sleep deprivation issues from this. And I'm sure my head injuries have made it worse, but the basic person is problematic enough. And sleep deprivation has its own side effects. I say this to say, I cannot believe when I stop and think about this, how gracious you all have been to me. I feel like you're understanding and patient with me. I feel like you recognize that I don't belong on a pedestal. It just means I got farther to fall when I do, which is regularly. But I never feel like anybody's wanted to make me different than who I am. Is anybody here who sees me as their stereotypical image of what a pastor should be? No takers? No, look, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to make this about me, we'll get back to Jesus, but I just want to tell you that it isn't just you, it's also me that's part of this whole community of faith that has to engage in this whole sense of loving one another, accepting one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, supporting one another, challenging one another, bearing one another's burdens, and I thank God literally almost every day in my prayers, thank you for you. Thank you for this congregation that I'm part of. Thank you for this people that have made me feel that I'm part of their family, that I'm an important part of their life, that I'm not just an employee, but that I am part of your church family. It is my hope and prayer that every one of you increasingly feel the same way, because we wouldn't be doing church right if I didn't make you feel that way and if you didn't make each other feel that way. Amen? Bill Hybels once said this in a leadership meeting. I never ceased to be amazed that anybody would consider me their pastor. I know my sins, my struggles, my failings. I wouldn't come to me, but other people do. Because they see in me what I cannot see in myself. They emphasize my strengths over my shortcomings. They commit themselves to me as pastor over the long haul. Now, there's a bunch of pastor stuff, but he says, my Christian brothers and sisters love me. They accept me, they bear with me, they encourage me, and they forgive me. We are mastering the art of one anothering one another. And because they are able to one another each other, they're able to one another me. I thank God that I live in a reciprocal relationship with my church family and my friends and my church. What a blessing. What a gift. Does anybody other than me experience this here? Would you please raise your hand? Praise God. You know, there's churches that I could ask that question to and three people would raise their hands. God has been so good to us. 7 years ago, he caused this church to come into existence. About a year and a half after that, he enabled us to get a building that there's no way in the world we could have afforded if it hadn't just been available. We paid next to nothing for it. And in this building, we've done a lot of things and experienced a lot of love with each other. I was reading a story. I was asking myself, what would Royce Face read tonight if he was here? And I concluded he'd be reading some historical book of nonfiction. And I found this story from World War I. No man's land. You guys know what trench warfare is. They would dig these long trenches, and there would be this area between the German trenches and the Allied trenches. There would be barbed wire there, and no man's land was if you're stupid enough to try and charge, they'd shoot you and kill you. So between the trenches in World War I, a comrade of an Allied platoon lie grievously wounded out in no man's land, caught in the barbed wire. One man said, I've got to go get my friend. And the officer said, you cannot go. It is not worth the risk. Your friend is probably dead anyway, and you will only end up throwing away your own life. But the man went. Somehow he managed to get to his friend. He managed to grab him in such a way that he could drag him back over the distance, under the barbed wire, into the trench. He picked him up, and the two of them tumbled together into the trench bottom. The officer looked kindly on the rescuer, and he said, I told you it wouldn't be worth it. Your friend is dead, and now you are severely wounded yourself. Oh, it was worth it, said the young man. How do you mean worth it, said the officer? I tell you, your friend is dead. Yes, sir, the boy answered, but it was worth it. Because when I got to him, he was still alive, and he said to me, Jim, I knew you would come. You know, doing church isn't doing what's convenient, it's doing what's required. It's understanding what Jesus tells us to do, the things he commands us to do, and being obedient. And some of those things are unbelievably rewarding. And some of those things are difficult, and they don't come naturally to us. But Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. And part of what it means to be a church isn't just gathering together to worship together and listen to a sermon and shake a few hands. It's doing the dirty work of building relationships and sustaining relationships and fixing relationships with one another. There's one another in command I would give anything if it was in there. If it was rescue one another. Because that is exactly what it entails so often. It isn't just loving one another generically. It isn't just doing the easy work. It's rescuing people in every imaginable way. Are you the kind of person, are we the kind of people, who would sit in the trench and watch somebody out there suffering and think, well, you know, too bad for him? Or are you the kind of person who would crawl the distance to rescue somebody else? And perhaps the more difficult question would be somebody who isn't your best friend, but somebody who's just part of the church family. Will you please join me in prayer? Father, we are so grateful for your model in our lives, that you teach us how we are to love one another and what that looks like. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus and the example of the disciples who went the extra mile to love one another and have put hands and feet and flesh and bones on this for us. Father, may our Christian lives never just be about our feelings about you, but may it be how we are consciously and consistently trying to build one anothering reciprocal relationships with each other. And may we never be satisfied with excuses and rationalizations for why we can't do it, and always depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit to do it better. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.